For we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The apostle being most humbled here, that God would call him while he was even in error persecuting the true Christians. Remember, Jesus said, and Paul actually fulfilled this word, Jesus said the time would come when they would kill you and think they were doing God a favor. Remember, Paul, according to his knowledge of the law, he considered the Christians blasphemers and false and did not accept their Christ. He believed him to be a false Messiah. Under the law, these people, under the law, the false and the blasphemer and false prophets were to be put to death. So Paul actually was doing this, thinking he was doing God's will. Later on, Paul would add that he received mercy from God, for in his zeal, he meant to please God. He consented to the stoning of the martyr Stephen, holding the garments of those who were stoning him, and he went throughout the area arresting Christians and putting them in the Jewish prison-type system to be tried and put to death as blasphemers. So this was what Paul was doing. So this is why he was saying how humbled he was, that he was the least and not fit to be called an apostle from the human standpoint. But God again decides to call whom he will call. And again, when he said he did this ignorantly, no scripture ever refers to Paul as being a murderer or a wicked person. Again, according to the light that he had and according to the law, he was doing what he knew to do, and yet his conscience was starting to prick him, and the Lord began to start dealing with him and finally called him. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am or what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. By the call and favor, or the working of God's Spirit, the apostle says, I am what I am. And what was that? He was now a saved person, a child of God. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, or the nation. He was a teacher and a preacher of the gospel. He was put in the category with the other leading apostles. He did not come behind them in any manner, and actually for a period of time, he had great revelation and some greater than what they had received. So God did not show, he is telling us, or give his grace to him in vain. Notice he uses this word implying that it could have been bestowed on him in vain. He may have refused it. He may have resisted God. Remember back in verse 2, he was informing the Corinthians that he hoped they had not believed the gospel in vain. He's using the same terminology. He implied that they would have if they were not enduring, if they were not holding firm in their faith in Christ in the present state. So again, people, many false teachers today, as they've done all along, they have perverted Paul's teachings of grace and faith to make it a one-time experience, a one-sided gospel with no conditions, as if God, irresistible grace, is going to save someone and they can live whatever kind of life they want and they're still going to be saved. This is nothing but demon teaching. There is no other word for it. Paul did not believe this, neither did any of the other apostles. Again, we could do away with 40% of the epistles if what the false teachers are teaching us. In Philippians, the apostle may also connect this verse 10 and verse 2. If we want to go there, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, holding fast or firm the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So again, he had warned them in Philippi to hold on to the word of life. What is he saying here again? That if a person does not hold on, they will have had God's grace given to them in vain. It will not produce anything, or they shall cease bearing fruit. And Jesus told us, he said, every branch in me, he meant true Christians. He didn't talk about professing Christians. He said, every branch in me, and we know, and even the heretics know what the word in Christ means. He says, every branch in me that is a partaker of the vine, that is saved, that has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if they do not remain with me, if they do not bear fruit, he said, my Father will cut them off and they will be burned. He makes it very plain that Christianity and being saved, as many people like to use that word, is not a one-time experience that takes care of everything. The Scripture never teaches this. Okay, so let's go back. He uses again the word vain, empty, dead. We find James uses that word also. So he told them, again, that they had to hold fast to the word of life. It's the gospel of continual salvation. See, many people teach that the gospel of grace is an unconditional, one-sided thing, that God does everything and man does nothing. The plan of salvation, that is true. God originated the plan. It was not by the will of man or man's desires. God himself formulated the plan of salvation. But let me tell you a plain, simple fact. No one can be saved without them submitting to the plan. No one can stay saved without continuing in the plan. This is what Scripture teaches. So again, it's applied in the Scriptures, all of the Scripture, that it's the Christian's duty to continue in faith and grace. If they did not, he said, the apostle said, that they would have run in vain, or he would have run in vain for them. His duty of preaching and exhorting the Christians, he was saying he would have labored in vain for them. His labor of love and ministry to provide instruction and teaching so they could be equipped to keep on the straight and narrow path. This cannot mean, though, that whatever he did for them was forgotten by God. Again, God considers our motives and intents and what we do for others. We are rewarded according to what we do and how we're moved by the Spirit. Again, Jesus paid the price and he died for all of mankind. Again, he made the provision. But if most of mankind refuses this, it does not nullify the work, the intentions, nor Christ's duty to God in accomplishing God's purposes. So we have to understand that. Simply, they would be lost. The Christian that followed him and did not stay with the gospel, did not hold out, did not overcome to the end. So this basically is what Paul was saying was, I hope I've not wasted my time and labored in vain, and then you're going to forsake Christianity. You're going to fall away. You're going to go your own way after I've labored and done all of these things. Now, it's interesting that Paul, with the Galatians, informed them, those who were reverting back to the Judaizer point, saying, well, you can have Jesus and you can have this new covenant, but you must keep the law of Moses and you must be circumcised. They were equating that circumcision and the law of Moses superseded what Christ has done. When the Apostle Paul and the other gospel teachers, including Jesus, said basically that he would nullify, he would abolish, he would fulfill the old covenant. He would not put a new patch on an old garment. He was going to change the garment completely. That the law and the old system was a schoolmaster. It had its place. But it could not justify man. It could not regenerate man. It could not cause him to be born again. It could do nothing to his spirit. But the new covenant, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling, could do each of these things that the law could not do. And so again, he's telling them, as he told the Galatians, he said, then if you have been justified by the law, then he's saying, then your faith is vain and your grace is vain. You've believed for nothing. And he basically informed them, you're not saved if you believe this. And he told them, I will travail or labor until Christ is formed in you again, implying if some had gone that route that they needed to be saved again. He makes no bones about it. He's saying, if you think you've been justified by the law of Moses, then you forfeited your stand in Christ. He makes no bones about this. The Hebrew writer, who many people believe was the Apostle Paul also, he makes the same announcement to them. He's saying, if you go back to the law and think you can be justified by the system, the old covenant, and by the Jewish system and rules and regulations, he said you will have to trample the blood of Christ and insult the Spirit of grace to do this. And then he said there would be no sacrifice for you. He was actually telling them, if you were to attempt to go back, that system cannot help you anymore because it's been abolished. You'll try to run back to Moses and the Jewish system, and God will be telling you, I did away with that. So if you walk away from Jesus Christ and faith in him, you walk into God's wrath and judgment. There is nothing else that can be waiting for you. So Paul's using similar terminology when he's telling them, if you do not continue in the present tense, abiding in Christ and following him, then when you first receive Christ, when you first believe, that has been nullified. Again, we need to understand that's what he's talking about. Anybody with half a brain, with common sense, that reads the epistles can come to no other conclusion. Many false teachers will try to wiggle around these teachings and say, well, it doesn't mean that, and it doesn't mean that. You've got to remember that the epistles were written to the average person, and they were meant to be understood. And when the gospel's given to people, God means for them to understand what's being said when the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. So let's not try to torture Scripture, as the Apostle Peter said people had done, and he applied to Paul's writings, and he said to their own destruction, their spiritual destruction. It cost them to lose their souls in the process. Okay. So he preached the gospel to them. He considered himself, because of his humility, even though he said, I was not fit to be an apostle, I did not come behind, I was equal to these other apostles, even the 12. He did something greater when he said that he was given more abundant knowledge and he labored more abundantly. This was true. During the time Paul was preaching and establishing churches, most of the 12 apostles mainly stayed in Jerusalem most of the time for several decades. They remained there. Obviously, Peter and Paul were killed a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, but at least half of the 12 departed and left Jerusalem before its destruction and went to other areas. But they stayed there to maintain the Christian witness to the Jewish nation. It was a 40-year period. And God, even though they rejected Christ, he warned them, he continually warned them through the apostles, through their witness. And then once Jerusalem was destroyed, you do not find any of the apostles from that time on making Israel as a nation any special standing with God. It's as if God has wiped the slate clean and he is dealing then with the church. And so that if any Jew or Israelite is going to become a Christian or stay saved, he must become a spiritual Jew and convert to Jesus Christ, because the old system will not do him any good because God has wiped it out. Okay, this again was one of the reasons Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, he also, remember, the Lord said, I will send you to your own people. Everywhere he went when he has preached the gospel, if there was a Jewish community and synagogue, Paul would go there and reason and minister to them for two or three Sabbaths, he said. Those who received it, he made converts, and at times we find that he had to pull them out of the synagogues when the Jews that did not believe began to persecute them. And he basically told them, and he did it on several occasions, he wiped the dust off his feet against these Jewish people who rejected the gospel and said, your blood will be upon your own head. But it's interesting, after Paul is dead And this was a couple of years before the destruction of Jerusalem. We find no apostolic teaching. We find no one in the church at that time making any special reference or interest to preaching the gospel to the Jew. See, because their probation period was over, God warned them he would destroy their nation, and he gave them even a 40-year period after they crucified the Lord of glory. And from that time on, he deals with the body of Christ, the church, and any branches that are added, they have to come into the church. The Jew is not given any preference in this. All are equal in that standing. There is neither Jew nor Gentile during this period. So again, Paul constantly traveled throughout the Roman Empire. He was establishing and making converts and discipling them. And at that time, he was given more abundant revelation and was even sent a special demon to buffet him to keep him humble, which again, he said it was because of the greater revelations he was given. We are being not told that any of the apostles actually had this to happen to them. He, however, lets us know that it was not his own labor or work, but that it was God's grace. This is God's help, God's enabling, God's strength and power, his spirit, God's spirit, helping him to do the work of God for God. And that is true in anything that's spiritual. Jesus said it, he meant it, and it still applies. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual value unless we yield to the Holy Spirit. And yet later on, Paul would say, but through Christ Jesus, I can do all things. So he's talking about the all things that pertain to proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, that the Christian is given the power to do what God requires him to do in his duties to God. Verse 11, so whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. He goes back to the first chapter, and when he referred to them in the epistle, and he rebuked them for having favorite teachers and apostles, and remember that's when he took the stand to remind them, though they had many teachers, and they had apostles coming, he said, but you only had one spiritual father. He had laid the foundation. He, as the apostle, had established the Corinthian church, and he was reminding them of his authority over them, which he had. And so even though he said you had many teachers and many that came, you only had one that did what I did. And he was using this, again, because of them being fleshly and wanting their own favorites and so forth. So he simply says that you believe the preaching of the gospel, whether it was through me or through some other teacher in the church later or some apostle coming visiting you. He says the gospel was given to you and you believed it. And so remember, again, it was this same apostle who said, one plants, one waters, and they in themselves are nothing. Yet if God's grace works in them, if they were laboring together like he said the Spirit labored in him, then God will give an increase. That's how it's going to happen. People cannot be saved, in general, apart from the human agency. It's not done that way. People cannot be saved by the human agency alone. We always see it has to be the working together of the divine and the human. Paul reminds us on several occasions that we are workers together with God, that it is not one-sided, that there can be no fruit produced in the Christian's life nor in ministry unless there is the divine side, the vine, and the human side, the branches. We always find it's the union of the two that produce what God is interested in producing. And again, when God gives the increase, again here he's implying when people receive the gospel, when it's given to them and it's watered and they are dealt with and counseled and told what to do and worked with, that if they finally accept this gospel and receive it, then the Spirit will act on them to regenerate them, to impart spiritual life to them. God's word will not return vain. That's what the word void means. It will not return useless. but it will produce something. See, it does not mean that when people preach the gospel, there's a guarantee that people will be saved. In most cases nowadays, and since the apostles, most people that have given the gospel under inspiration and under conviction reject the gospel. They do not receive it. It is not that they need often the proper gospel. Most of them were given the proper gospel, but they reject it at that time. This was the problem with the early church. They were given much, and many and most of the people reject it. The problem we have today is there are many false gospels, watered-down gospels, and even when the true gospel is given, in general, people reject it. And this is not to surprise us. But still, God's word has not returned empty. It has produced death to these people. Some will be saved and life will be ministered. Others will reject the gospel and the death sentence of the law will actually be magnified against them. That God's extended grace, God will in his holiness and his justice, whatever extended grace he gave, he will require a corresponding judgment against those. To much is given, much is required. As the Hebrew writer said, if they were put to death under the law by two or three witnesses, how much greater punishment shall you think they shall receive who trample the blood of Christ and insult or despise the Spirit of grace? And it was a rhetorical question and statement. They receive a greater, much greater punishment for doing this. Okay, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's asking them a question. Okay, what we have to understand is we have to keep reminding ourselves the Corinthians had gotten into many fleshly things. Again, in many ways, they had beginning to entertain heresies that were coming in also. The apostle never implied by addressing the epistles to them that everyone in that church, everybody in that system was a Christian. This is false to believe this. Many simple-minded people, when I say simple, I mean spiritually ignorant and will not properly handle the word. Just because he addresses them as brethren does not imply everyone there were brethren. Again, he's writing a letter, and you'll find, as the other epistle writers do, at times they address the Christian, at times they address the backslider, and at times they actually imply to the wicked and the worldly. So again, they're speaking to a group as a whole, but no proof individually that every Christian, that every Corinthian was a carnal Christian. This is foolishness. And Paul, when he deals with their carnality later, he implies that if they continue in it, there will be spiritual death ministered to them. Again, he does make an distinction sometimes between acting worldly and childish and immature. But in Romans, when he deals with the lifestyle of sin and uses the word carnal, he's using a further explanation that he means they will be ministered eternal death if they do not get out of that state. So again, when people try to run along and excuse these people as, well, they're just poor, ignorant Christians that don't know no better, Paul did not treat them that way. He used some of the strongest language and some of the hardest rebukes against them because he knew they were capable of understanding what he was saying to them. Later, he would question them in even this epistle and another one as if some of them had been disqualified or had lost their Christianity. He did not mean Christian service. Again, the word disqualified is only used three or four times, and it means to be disqualified from the state of being a Christian, to be cast aside as a reprobate, as a branch that is no longer useful to God. And that's what the word he uses when he talks to them, to those who had fallen in to fornication and various sins. And he mentions in the very epistle, he names many sins, lying, stealing, cheating, blasphemy. And he basically said, if you live this way, and this is the lifestyle you're living, he said, you will not inherit heaven. He says, you will not make it into the kingdom. He's implying you will not stay saved. Again, on another occasion, women that made vows that they were going to pray and show hospitality and intercede for the saints, and the church supported them financially because no one else was taking care of them. They were obligated to wash the feet of the saints, to pray for them, to be intercessors. And yet Paul had heard rumors that some of them were running around seducing the ministers and living loose living, and Paul makes no bones about it. He doesn't say they're poor Christians that are in error. He said they are dead while they live. He said that lifestyle and what they were doing proved that they were not Christians, and whatever Christianity they had forfeited it. What did he mean? They were dead while they lived? He meant spiritually, they had no life in Christ. They were headed for damnation if they continued in that course. So Paul uses very strong language in several of his epistles, and he minces no words with them. As we said previously, he did the same thing with the Judaizers and Galatians, and told them that he'd have to pray that Christ would be formed in them again, that they'd have to be born again because they had forsaken the way of faith to go back to the law and the system that could not save them. So Christian doctrine and action are required for one to stay in the faith. This is the abiding in the vine. This is the abiding in the Word. You will not hear teachers and ministers today use the term of staying saved, because, see, they are lying, they are liars themselves, and they are presenting a false gospel to people, believing that when they say some kind of prayer and confess Jesus, or when they're baptized, or they go through some ritual, that somehow they're a Christian and they remain a Christian forever. This is a doctrine of demons, and it is not supported in any of the apostolic writings. So one of the heresies was, that we're coming back to now, was one of the heresies that the Corinthians, some of them were bringing in, was, or was being brought in to their group, was that there was no real resurrection of dead Christians. It was similar to what the Sadducees believed, the Jewish priestly family, that there was no hereafter. There was no life after. There were no angels and so forth. Again, these were most damnable heresies, and they came from supposedly wise people who were ever seeking for something new and intellectual rather than the plain simplicity of God's Word. So we see it didn't take long. Paul had not even formulated Christian doctrine, and all of the Scripture had not been written, and no matter what churches he established, it didn't take very long for the false teachers, the heretics, and everything else to start poisoning it, because that's the devil's work to do this. And he would always bring them back to the truth of God's Word. So this was being brought in, that there was no resurrection or an afterlife for Christians. Paul, again, will begin to show us how absurd this is and question those who propagate this and believe this. Then what is the purpose of all of this? He sort of implies this. So the devil was working overtime to prevent and pervert and hinder the formation of apostolic teaching. And he has not ceased to do this even today. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. See, he's answering the heretics according to what they're saying. So he's saying what? If you believe there's no resurrection, then Christ did not raise from the dead. So if that's true, then he's saying, then we have to go further on. So in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Notice he uses the word vain. It means void, empty, or dead. Now the apostle hits the nail on the head for those who taught and believed such nonsense, and that's what he considered it, nonsense. All preaching and teaching and all converts to such are worthless, he's saying, dead and have no reality whatsoever, is what he's implying here. Moreover, he said, on top of all of this, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Who? The apostles. That we are preaching a false message. We are preaching then something that is not true. The big problem for such teachers of this, that there were no resurrection, is that you are still dead in your sins. You are not saved. You are not Christians. And your so-called Christian faith is what the Apostle James said also is vain, worthless, useless, and dead. It does not exist. See, again, if these people had thought out what they were saying, they were just propagating the Elks Club and the Moose Lodge. There was nothing real in this of anything they were teaching. So we see how quickly these heresies were coming into effect. Many people today believe various teachings that are false and contradictory to sound teaching. Many professing Christians believe a mixed bag of teaching that cannot exist together. So see, Paul is bringing the point to them, you know, if you are saying this, that Christ is not risen, that no one has a resurrection, then you are nullifying every piece and every foundation of what you profess to be as a Christian, that everything you've believed and received is worthless. So he's saying, you got to go one way or the other, but you can't have it both ways. See, many people want to have it both ways. They want to talk out of both sides of their mouth, and many times heretics do this, false teachers. They'll say one thing, and then you'll hear them say something else, and you in your common sense will say, you cannot reconcile these two teachings. You must go one way or the other. They cannot. You cannot say that God tells the truth, and then in the next breath says God lies. See, you have to go one way or the other. But you can't have it both ways. We have examples today. One could be a real Christian, yet live in gross sin. You know, that this can go together. We find, according to Scripture, this cannot happen. Another one that we have is that one can merely confess mental belief that Jesus died on the cross and everything else we believe about this, but the person does not have to follow or obey the Lord to be a Christian. Again, these are contradictory statements that cannot be harmonized in Scripture. Yet another one can be into prosperity, materialistic, lover of money, and still be in right relationship to God and Christ. Yet the Word calls them covetous, idolaters, and sinners on their way to hell. So the Scripture says, no, you know, Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot do this. But we have many false preachers today that not only believe this, are telling people that God wants you to be rich and greedy and materialistic, and you're a king's kid, and you should enjoy the pleasures of this life, and at the same time you can serve God. Well, again, it's contradictory. The two statements cannot be reconciled, and therefore they're false teachings. So the apostle is telling some of the Corinthians, you cannot have it both ways. If there is no resurrection, you are not saved. You will not go to heaven. You know, there is no purpose in you living this kind of life. He's making it very plain to them. Verse 18, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perish. He said, and the true Christians that you've known that have died, and they did not have any good waiting for them. All those who profess the Christian faith and died are just that. They're dead in sins without hope. They have no life in heaven, and they have no God nor Christ with them. So he again is making it very plain. Do you understand what you are saying? And do you really believe this? Verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Again, he's saying if our Christian faith is only for this earthly life, and then we pass away into nothingness, then we are truly to be pitied. Why, even the masses of other religions usually believe in an afterlife of rewards and punishments. Yet you say, we have no future and we have no hope. While the apostle could also say, then why call this non-resurrection belief faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Yet you say, we have no future and hope, so this faith is dead. He's been very logical to these vain philosophers that had crept in to the Corinthian church. Why many professing Christians do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ today. They do not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They reject the narrow way of the gospel. Many Catholics, many Protestants believe in a universal salvation, many ways to God. You just have to be sincere, is what they say, and what you believe. Yet the Bible says it is sincerity in the truth. Most professing Christians are not true Christians and will be saying, "Lord, Lord," as they are cast into hell fire. I do not believe that people are just in a particular denomination. Most of them probably do not even have a clue to what really their denomination or their ministers are teaching and what's held to by these false forms of Christianity. We have multitudes that go to the church every Sunday, and they're going to an organization, an institution that often is nothing but a mixed bag of Christianity with a lot of false stuff to go along with it. Most of the Jews under the Old Covenant believed much of what was taught, yet only a few, a remnant, were saved. Even Jesus said the children of the kingdom, this was the Jewish people, the Jews, would be cast into hell, that the majority of them would not make it, while many Gentiles would come to the Lord. Believing parts of the truth, believing some of Christian doctrine, does not make one a Christian. That's the sad mistake. Many people, "I believe Jesus is Son of God." That does not make them a Christian. Just because you're not a Muslim, a Jew, or whatever, a Hindu, that does not make you a Christian. And yet believing perfectly all of Christian truth does not make one a Christian either. A Christian must trust, obey, and continually follow and do the Word, and not just give a mental assent or lip service to sound teaching. Even Jesus said as much. To hear and believe His words and not practice it, Jesus said, was to build your spiritual house on sand. And He stated that they would have a great spiritual room or be lost. And what does He mean here? They would be lost eternally. People who believed sound doctrine but did not practice or submit to what the truth was. Let's go ahead and end our lesson here. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding of what the true gospel is, that we will not be led astray by a mixed bag of false forms of Christianity. In Jesus' name, amen.